You know, I'm confident that every family in our church tries very hard to create a safe, nurturing, positive, happy home environment for everyone in the household. We try to do it for our spouse. We try to do it for our children. We try sometimes when the grandparents come and they stay a little too long for our grandparents and for our grandchildren. But every once in a while, there are those memorable teaching moments that don't quite work out the way that they were planned. For example, I hope that I haven't told this story before. If I did, please forgive me. But if I didn't, this is a good example of not going as well as we planned. One Saturday, I remember it was in early January, I wanted to teach the kids about fire safety and drying out or dried out Christmas trees. So we were in the family room, and we had this tree, Christmas tree, that the kids had decorated. It was beautiful. But after a while, after Christmas, you forget to water it, and it just starts dropping needles everywhere. You guys know all that. And so I had decided, you know what, this is a good opportunity for me to be able to show the kids about fire safety. I had taken what would normally take some of our people in our church a matter of a couple of minutes. It did take me 3 or 4.5 hours to be able to hang 2 screws and put up a fire extinguisher in the pantry in the kitchen. But boy, that puppy was up there. And so I went and I said, okay, Sherry, kids, come into the family room. I want to teach you something. Safety. So I broke off a big limb off of the Christmas tree. And behind me was a roaring fire in the fireplace. And I said, kids, you know, if this really was to happen, you would see how it's important to make sure that you are safe in your house and you keep fire away from the Christmas tree. And I took that long Christmas tree branch and I put it into the fireplace with the logs. Well, unbeknownst to me, the tip of that branch caught the flue handle. And it shoved the flue closed as I shoved that branch into the fireplace. And all of a sudden, it was a fiery inferno. This fire roared right up that branch and went right up the side of the fireplace. And since the fireplace stuck out and had a hearth, it had the sides of the fireplace as well. Well, hanging on the side of that fireplace was a beautiful hand-stitched quilt that Sherry did in display. And that fire roared right up the back of that quilt. And the interesting thing is that each of the family members had a different reaction to this. My son Ron is looking for the fire extinguisher. He's the oldest. My son Nick is sitting there with his eyes really big. My daughter Jessica is running around the room going, "The house is on fire! The house is on fire!" My daughter Katrina said, "Cool." And my son Justice, the youngest one, he says, "Daddy, do it again, do it again." Well, I got up and I went in. And remember that 4.5 hours I spent in putting those 2 screws in for the fire extinguisher? You know where it has the clip and then you just pull it out of the... I pulled that entire thing out of the complete, out of the wall. I just reached over, had a Robert Phillips movement, Hercules, grabbed that thing... the bracket and everything in order to put this thing out. Was not a teaching moment for my family. But the thing is that we all tried. I'll be honest with you, for an hour, I did not want to look at my wife, Sherry, because I knew I could feel her eyes on me as her handmade quilt was still smoldering, barely hanging on the wall. Now, this consequence was not intentional, but everyone in the family was affected in some way by the event. Thank the Lord that no one was hurt. I hope I did not leave any type of emotional scars that would have caused any of my kids to have some sort of pain or anxiety about Christmas trees or whatever. But it does seem to me that this story comes up, interestingly enough, when we have family gatherings, about every 4 to 5 years, someone in the family brings this story up, and it's simply referred to in the Rollins family as, if this really was happening story. And everybody knows about that. Now, we all want to be raised in an environment that models and promotes godly values and ethics, thinking and behavior, in order that we might be able to pass them on to our next generation. I believe this is why our church covenant here at First Baptist Church of Piedmont thinks it's so important that these life lessons be pledged that we have written in our church covenant. We will seek, or if I can use a subtitle that, we will keep on seeking to build functional, nurturing families. Why is this so important? Why is it so important that we seek to build functional, nurturing families? Well, it's because the family is the model, the unity that models the unity relationship between Christ and the church. If our families and the body of Christ, if they are divided, well, Jesus clearly spoke the consequences that would follow. It's mentioned in Matthew chapter 12, Luke chapter 11, and Mark chapter 3, where he proclaimed, "Every house divided against itself will not stand." Will not stand. Please follow along with me as we read about the Christian household in our scripture passage for today. It's found in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 21 to chapter 6, verse 4. You may get a little bit of editorials from me, or I probably should say commentaries, but anyway, forgive me as I infuse a couple of things. But we start off in Ephesians 5:21. I'm stomping my feet, everybody, on this point of verse 21. Be subject. What does that mean, to be subject? It means subordinating our rights. We all have rights. I demand my rights. But as believers in Christ, especially in the family, we need to say, I have rights, but I lay them at your feet, my wife, my husband, my children. And I subordinate them to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husband as to the Lord. Here, a good word picture of that is just like Jesus, who was willing to subject himself to the leadership and to the will of the Father. There's no greater honor than that. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here, a point. Here we see marriage as a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And Christ demonstrated that profoundly when he unselfishly served by washing the feet of the disciples and then going to the cross for you and I and all mankind, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Always remember, it's God's word that cleanses us. Even so, husbands should love their wives as his own body. Who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members of the body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see, where the husband has the duty to be willing to sacrifice everything for her. Do you guys hear that? The husband's responsibility is to sacrifice everything for his wife. Making her, my making Sherry, my wife, her well-being top priority. And caring for her, I dare say, even more than I care for myself. This mystery is a profound one, and I am saying this that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, this issue of wives are to be subject and husbands are to love, that discussion's for another time. But I want to make sure we're not confused here. Go back to my foot stomping. Verse 21 makes it clear that whether it's the wife, whether it's the husband, whether it's the child, all of us are to be subject one to another. Children, obey. I want you to see this nuance here. Honor and obey. Children, obey. So what that means is, if you're under your parents' household and under their authority, you need to obey them during that time that you're under their authority. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then you see in verse 2, it says honor. When you obey them, you obey them when you're under their authority. You honor them, meaning that is respect and love for a lifetime. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You're supposed to bring them up in an instruction and discipline in the Lord in a thoughtful way, in a loving, Christ-honoring manner, where their interests are above your own. Can I tell you this much? Ask yourself, are you allowing your children to see how and what Christ is like through you? You are actually what they see on how what Christ is like. May the Lord bless you exceedingly in the reading of His Word today. Now, there are different approaches which attempt to examine human relationship systems and try to identify how emotional systems operate. There are a couple of you that are in our congregation and online that are in the medical field and in the mental health field, and I hope that you don't find that I have any particular one that I promote over another one, but in our limited time this morning, the Lord led me to talk about one approach in family systems, and that's the Bowen family systems theory, which suggests that a family member's behavioral patterns can impact the other members, leading to either a balance or a dysfunction of the system in the family or both. A psychiatrist by the name of Dr. Murray Bowen developed the Bowen family systems theory, which views the family as an emotional unit where family members are intensely emotionally connected. Its guiding principle is that what happens to one member in the family happens to everyone else in the family. Bowen family systems theory suggests that at high stress times, the anxiety that one person feels can spread throughout one's family to family members or family center of the overall emotional unit, and the interdependency becomes emotionally taxing. That's a lot of words, but basically, systems within systems. It's not in my notes here, but I want to tell you, I am a systems thinking person. How one affects the other. That when, and if you talk about, let's say, the human body, if you stub your toe, it's not limited to that toe. Your mind, other parts of your body is affected by that toe being stubbed. We have systems within systems. We have committees that are within deacons, deacons within the church congregation within Piedmont, Piedmont within, you see, we all are systems within systems. This inevitably causes one person in the family, listen to this, every single time it eventually causes one person in the family unit to absorb the bulk of the emotions of the family. The Bowen family systems theory and the family systems therapy involves 8 interlocking concepts. I'm not going to bore you with them, but things like triangles, differentiation of self, nuclear family, emotional process, emotional cutoff, those kind of things, that combines the theory of human behavior with systems thinking, which attempts to reveal how the parts of the system relate and work together with other parts of the larger system. If you're interested, you can look and read about this approach. Dr. Michael Kerr, and I've looked at his book called One Family Story, a Primer on Bowen Theory. I'd encourage you to read it. It's very, very enlightening. Nevertheless, to say family relationships are family relationships are not exactly alike, and it can be very, very complex. If we were to focus in on one area that can prevent our families from building functional and nurturing family systems, I would raise the impact of being overly critical of one another. In and of itself, criticism is not necessarily positive or negative. In fact, it comes from the basic idea of criterion, whereby something or someone can be evaluated or measured in value. Now, Dr. Michael Mazzalongo, who is a Bible teacher, preacher, and the former dean of students at Oklahoma Christian University, he promotes the theory that criticism is the judging or evaluating of a person based upon 2 general forms of criteria. One is legal, legitimate criticism, and the other one is illegitimate criticism. To constitute legitimate criticism, there needs to be an acceptable standard or criterion in the evaluation, a level of quality or knowledge of the subject, and the judgment remaining unbiased. The goal of this type of criticism is to restore to what is best according to an accepted standard. Legitimate criticism. The true harmful type of criticism that can prevent our families from being like Christ and the church is the illegitimate kind. To criticize without criterion or knowledge, well, that's just simply ignorance. In this situation, I love Proverbs 17:28. It says this, "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise." Now, some criticism, as they are main form of communication, they are compelled to judge under false premise of simply, you know what, I'm just expressing my opinion. They may start off with a positive opinion, which is always followed by a what. But I would suspect that this person's constant use of criticism or illegitimate criticism is a way to deflect the criticism they feel about themselves. But the most damaging form of illegitimate criticism is the kind that condemns. This kind of intolerance that judges in a negative and harmful way. This hardwired intolerance only leads to division, pouring fuel and fanning the flames, which perpetuates harmful issues at hand, rather than using biblical common sense guidance to seek healthy solutions and healing in a Christ-like love and grace. Jesus gives us cautionary guidance about this, where he says in Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get." So be very careful. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' where there is the log?" Now the log he's talking about here is a negative attitude, ignorance, and prejudice. "Where there is a log in your eye." In other words, your eye is your criticism. It's your perception. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus' proposed solution? Let's evaluate and criticize yourself first, so you can render a fair and accurate criticism. The type of criticism that is used sparingly, where it's balanced. You know, if you're going to say a negative criticism, have two positives. And where Jesus is the true criterion. Romans 2:1 says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another, for the passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same thing." If we truly believe that God does not criticize us anymore, did you hear that? God does not criticize you anymore because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Then we should not be so quick to criticize, judge, or give our opinion based on our own best image of self. We should see one another, especially in our own family systems, as Christ sees them. You, to me, you are the object of my affection, mercy, and salvation. The milkbone. My son Justice has a beagle. His name is Max. Max loves to eat all the time. When he is not snooping around everywhere, sniffing out all sorts of tracks and scents, he loves to eat. Well, I got these big milk bones, treats. And we had a visit this week from our granddaughter, Sterling. Sterling is about 18 months old. Well, Sterling was given, little bitty Sterling, was given a milk bone to give to Max. Sterling held it out and it dropped on the floor. When Sterling naturally went to pick it up, what was Max's embedded instinct to do? Max nipped at Sterling because Sterling was going to take the milk bone away from her. Well, as a consequence, Max had to go back to my son's house while Sterling was with us because we didn't want the dog to accidentally bite our granddaughter. Can you see this happening in your own household? You have certain biases and prejudices that are built in to you that Jesus needs to change in the transforming of your mind so that you don't have that instinct to criticize illegitimately, because when someone else in the family is trying to give you a treat, a word of encouragement, or do something that you don't naturally want to snap or nip back at them, which actually divides the house. The lack of self-awareness causes the propensity to use embedded prejudices and biases to criticize, always looking to nip somebody else, without thought of the situational consequences to the individual, and, oh, by the way, the people that are standing around that are observing it with their mouth open. trying to figure out what in the world is going on. Relating to children, we have a few more minutes, but I don't want to miss out on this. Relating to the children in the family, Rebecca DeFosse offered six nurturing parenting techniques from educational psychologist Dr. Stephanie Hughes and Denise Daniels, a parenting and child development expert and author who specializes in children's social and emotional development, offers these six techniques. I want to share them with you. Because we are to build functional, nurturing families. Here's a freebie for you. Display love and warmth no matter what, even towards crying babies. Number two, spend one-on-one time with your child. Number three, truly listen to your child and acknowledge their feelings and their emotions. Number four, develop a consistent routine. This can help your children feel a sense of relief from wondering about the when and the ifs of daily life. Number five, participate in the community that provides your child with outside the family healthy relationships. But keep a balance. I want to share with you, don't do as I did, because I had nobody to counsel me on this. But keep it balanced and don't go overboard with the umpteen different after-school activities. And number six, let me share that. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, invest in self-care. Nurture yourself so you can nurture your children. If you are recharged, you will be even more patient and responsive in a positive way that will do this for your child. Are you ready? And we have a pediatrician, so I'm hoping I'm right on this. It will enhance their brain development. It will increase their empathy and self-esteem. It'll form better attachments and develop better relationships and problem-solving skills. And it helps reduce fewer mental health problems as adults. No one can be a perfect parent, but you can be a peaceful parent. A peaceful parent is one who responds with kindness, one who chooses to communicate, one who sets flexible limits, and one who tries to be a role model. In our complex family systems, each of us need to learn to recognize what are your triggers and develop healthy ways to regulate our emotions in order to stay calm in our response, a response that builds a functional, nurturing family environment that honors and pleases the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 6 sum up well how our families are to learn about God and challenge the church to the holy lifestyle He demands. Hear from these two books. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign around your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. My son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart always. Tie them about your neck. Listen. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. Satan, the world, and our sin nature. It makes building functional, nurturing families extremely hard, if not impossible, when we try to do it in our own abilities, causing us to be in constant conflict with God and with each other. But we believe, and know for a fact that Jesus has made peace with God on our behalf through His death on the cross. Each of us can now have peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins when we believe in Christ, when we repent of our sins, and are baptized in His name. Once we have this blessed peace with God, we have the Holy Spirit. Do you know? I cannot ever say this enough. You have the Holy Spirit within you, and the Holy Spirit's power within you can resolve all conflicts and be at peace with those around you, including the conflicts in our own family. God offers hope to every Christian family if we set aside, here it is, I'm driving it home. Be honest. You set aside your personal agendas. I'm going to tell you, those that are in denial about having personal agendas, you're not honest with God and with yourself. Because each of us have a personal agenda. That's not a nurturing, functional family to be in. Set aside your personal agendas and follow God's family design and plan to make our family relationships be like Christ and the church. If you have never received Jesus into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to come now and receive the free gift of salvation. He will forgive all your sins. He will give you the freedom to provide unlimited resources to resolve conflicts in your life, between your ears and in your family and within your church and within your community and within the body of Christ. He has an eternal place for you. You come now. He is waiting. Don't wait any longer. Thank you.